We want you to be king because Rome will be gone and the religious rulers that are running roughshod over us as if they're better than us, well, you'll even get them out of the way, because they knew that Jesus had some conflicts with the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. So Hosanna, Hosanna, but what they didn't get was him coming on this colt, on the foal of a donkey. Why not a stallion? This hardly looks like a king. Well, in fact, not a lot of them picked it up at the time. And in John chapter 12, where the text from Zechariah is quoted, Zechariah 9:9, about fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes sitting on a donkey's colt. John says, these things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, they then remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. That is, the disciples of Jesus, right up to the time of the cross, weren't exactly sure of how all these prophecies worked. They weren't ready at Palm Sunday for the crucifixion that was about to come. They remembered then that, oh yes, he humbled himself and came in as a colt, riding on a colt. And it was in because of this prophecy. Well, Jesus told them right after the triumphal entry, he said, the hour has now come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And they're saying, yes, just like the crowds, yes, he's going to be on a literal throne right here, right now. And Jesus doesn't say that. He says, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Indeed, as Paul would later write in his letters, Jesus is the first fruits. If he had not died on the cross for sin, there'd be no other fruit. We would not have spiritual fruit in our lives. That had to happen. In that same conversation, Jesus says in John 12 and verse 31, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Well, who's the ruler of the world? Well, it's the Satan, prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, prince of the power of the ruler of this world will be cast out. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world. Revelation chapter 12, the accuser of the brethren. The one called Satan, the deceiver, the liar. John 8:44, he's a liar and the father of lies. He'll now be cast out. The word there for cast out is just a word that means to like throw out, like you throw out a ball or you take out the garbage. Unfortunately, Satan was not out in a garbage pit. For whatever reasons God has, he's been allowed, though he's a defeated foe, he's been allowed to continue to harass believers, and he will be allowed such on whatever leash the Lord allows him until an eternal judgment day. Now, apparently some demons, certainly not the legion in Mark 5, but some demons, when they rebelled with Satan before the creation of the world, according to Revelation 12, about a third of the demons, the angels, decided to desert the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and follow Lucifer. Some of them were immediately cast into like the county jail, the holding place, waiting their eternal bonds. That's told us in the book of Jude, and again in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. God did not spare angels when they sinned, but he cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Now they know that eternal judgment's coming because, of course, they've read the book. They've seen the Bible that we have that's inspired by God. And indeed, that's part of the reason Satan is so angry with believers and with the believers and with the church. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12 says, woe to the earth and the sea. The devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. He doesn't know exactly when the time's going to be up because he's not God and he's not in heaven. He doesn't know, but he knows the time is short. So he wants to believers down and out, and he wants to keep as many non-believers out of the kingdom as he can because Satan himself believes in eternal security. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory because Jesus won the victory on the cross. Satan knows that, and he knows, in fact, judgment's coming. In fact, this legion of demons knew judgment is coming. In verse 7 of Mark chapter 5, these demons inside of this man, this legion, say, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" While the disciples were still trying to put this thing together themselves, the devil knew. These demons say, "You are the Son of the Most High God." They identify who he is. In fact, that's why they bowed down. This wasn't obeisance. This wasn't like we want to follow. No, this was fear, cowardice. We're going to be cast out. That's why they said, "Send us into the swine. Send us somewhere. We don't want to be cast out." The phrase at the end of it, "Do not torment me," the parallel passage to this in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29 says, "Don't torment us before the time of judgment." They know this time of judgment's coming. Just as Jesus said 2.5 years later, right after the triumphal entry, that the ruler of this world will be cast out. The judgment's coming, and they didn't know when, but they knew it was coming. It was certain. They knew about the prophecies of the cross. Now, at this time, the cross hadn't come, but they knew it was coming. Post-cross, where we, of course, are, Paul would write about in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. When he, that is God, had disarmed the rulers and authorities. The rulers and authorities are part of the levels of, like you have angels and archangels, and level. You have levels of demons as well, kind of a military type system. And there are powers and authorities. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "Our struggle is not just against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the powers, the rulers." Those are levels of angelic and demonic beings in heavenly places. So Paul says in Colossians 2:15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them because he triumphed over them through the cross. Triumphed over them through the cross. You get to Palm Sunday and you get to this incredibly sacred week, not because the same truth isn't true every day, but because you remember it. Like if you have a birthday, it's not really a more sacred day than other days, except that you were born. It's a real day. So that's the significance of Good Friday and Easter, a commemorative significant day. We're coming to the peak of the spiritual battle for eternal souls that's going to happen at the cross. So certainly the rulers, and Satan knows it's coming. So it's peak spiritual time. The end is near. Don't torment us before the time, and don't cast us, when he says in verse 10, don't send us out of this country. In Luke's version of this, Luke chapter 8, it says, out of the country and into the abyss. That is, into this holding place until permanent judgment. That's why they wanted to go into the swine. And you say, but they didn't live. They died. Well, Jesus knew they weren't going to survive. He was casting them out. He was sending them to the abyss. But you can't see spiritual realities. The man said he had a legion. How do we know he had a legion? Because you could count the swine. There were at least 2,000. That's how you know. I mean, so it was so people would be able to tell the story, because wasn't that what we just read? The people were tending the sheep, tending the swine like sheep herders. Remember, this is Gentiles on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So God is not against you eating bacon. It's just that the swine were on the Gentile side, not the Jewish side. So those that were tending the swine went and told the story. They said, yeah, there was 2,000. That's why they had more than one person. There were a lot of swine. It's simply to demonstrate the power of God over even a multiple forces of evil, and the greatness of what this miracle entailed, and sadly what a legion had done to this man. I got so much information here, so I hope I'm making sense. I think I did first hour. You need to know, Colossians. Did I finish Colossians 2:15, or did I finish it last hour? Boy, this is really going to be bad when I get to three services next Sunday. Last hour. Okay, so Colossians 2:15, when he triumphed over the principle, he triumphed over the cross. That is, when Jesus shed his blood for sin on the cross of Calvary, that settled the victory. That's how we know he's lost. And even before that, of course, this is the Son of God. He can do what he wants with demons. He created them as angels in the first place. So some are locked away. Some obviously are not. They weren't in the first century. These apparently at this point got sentenced from this earthly world to the abyss to join those that had been sentenced later. But there's still some who are out there. What I thought about as well as going through this passage is, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27 reminds us to not give the devil an opportunity. And when I thought about it, I'm reading this story and it just, I don't know, never really struck me before this week, is this guy didn't like come out of the womb demon-possessed. Our second son, by the way, when he was about two or three, we were wondering by then if he was. But no, he didn't start this way. It's like, and did he want this? I mean, granted, there are some people who have like sold their soul to the devil. They've joined stuff and they felt they knew what they were doing. Obviously didn't know what they were doing. Why would you sign up with someone whose only goal in life is to destroy you? You know what Jesus says about the thief in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill and destroy. And destroy, he adds that on. Satan is the supreme narcissist. He has no capacity nor understanding of what love is like, and it's all about him, just like the legion here. Like they cared about this man? Obviously they didn't care about this man. He's bound with shackles and chains, and he tears him apart. He's cutting himself with stones. He doesn't sleep through a whole night. He's living in tombs because he can't live in the city anymore. He's so crazed. Think he invited that? No. But apparently, at some point, he started saying yes to things he shouldn't say yes to. And it's incremental. See, Satan is not only a liar, John 8:44, a liar and the father of lies, but he's a bully, and he goes after easiest pickings. And somewhere along the line, because this guy gets returned to his home, he's sent back to his family, thinking what loss had been there. It's kind of what happens with addictions. I'm a product of the tail end, as many of you know, being reared in the tail end of the hippie generation. And the friends I had that were heroin addicts didn't wake up one day and put a needle in their arm. No, they started with little things. And it built up. And pretty soon you needed a higher high. You needed another experience. And it's not just addictions. That's how negative habits happen in our life. Who wakes up one day and says, I want to do something bad to myself? No, but some people get so depressed that they get to the place where they are saying that. But it didn't start that way. And I said, don't give the devil an opportunity. That passage in Ephesians 4:27 says, if your anger's out of control, don't let the sun even go down in your anger, because then you're giving the devil an open door. Now, the devil didn't make you angry. You got a free will. But somebody did you wrong, and you didn't want to forgive them, and you're going to get back at them. You go to bed bitter. As a couple, you're fighting with each other. I think I've mentioned this before. There was a church I served in Chicago, and the guy that was teaching the couple's Sunday school class had been sleeping on the couch for like a week. I'd been at the church like a month or something, and it was like, fine. I go, what? He says, yeah, until we settle this thing. I went over to their house, met with them, and it was like, you either settle it tonight or you quit teaching the class. And I said, it says right here in the Bible, don't you know this passage? He says, that's just a guideline. I said, no, it's black and white. You do it now. You do it now. And I don't remember if he did it. It's been too many years. I don't know if he did it or he quit teaching the class. I don't know what he did, but the principle doesn't change. If you leave something hanging out there, if you stay in a pattern of sin, and you say, well, I'm going to handle this. You're giving the devil an opportunity. That's why 1 John says, God is light, in him is no darkness. And if we want to have fellowship with God and fellowship with other people, we know the shed blood of Jesus will cover our sin, but we can't deny that we have a sin. And so we confess it. Confess your sin. Otherwise, you're giving the devil an opportunity. He'll just piggyback on the thing that you already started that's harmful for you, and he'll magnify it. And so whatever else was going on in his life, little by little, his conscience started shrinking. His attention to the things of God was shrinking, and he was ripe for for the wiles of the devil. I doubt it anywhere along the line in his life he said, oh, that's the devil doing this to me, until it got so bad that there was really no man left. The man doesn't come up to Jesus, by the way, looking for help. The demons come running up, fearing that they'll be cast out. They're begging the living Son of God, Son of the Most High God, not to be cast into the abyss. And isn't it interesting that wherever you're at in life, and as terrible as this guy had gotten in his life, Jesus comes looking. What a great song that they did, the song with the reckless. I've never heard that song. But the reckless love of God. Because we don't deserve it, but he just comes with this lavish love. He comes looking for whatever stage you're at, whatever place you're at, no matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't have to be anything with demons at all. Just know that in your hurt, your brokenness, your worry, your fretting, your turmoil, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee. And by the way, what happened during that crossing? Chapter 4. This wasn't just row, row, row your boat down the stream. No. They took off at night, chapter 4 and verse 35, in the dark to cross the Sea of Galilee, and that's when this terrible storm comes up that almost sinks the boat. Apart from all the details of that story, this sad, broken, demonized man who had lost home and family and was literally out of his head, Jesus said, I'm coming through a storm to get you, buddy. I'm going to set you free. You think there's anything that's going to hold Jesus back from coming towards you? What was one of the lines in the song? Was, I'll kick down walls, and was it tear down lies? Nathan, was that the phrase, tear down?
It's no wall you won't tear down.
That's it. No lie. Man, I'm sitting over here saying, yes!
No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear.
Walls, the lies. Yeah, it was lies. The lies of the devil. Now, he can't read your mind, but the devil can throw things in there. They're lies. He throws things in there, but I'm not worthy. You think if this guy had his right mind, he ends up in his right mind because Jesus came looking, which is just so cool. They're looking, they're going, he's in his right mind because he hadn't been. And he's with his people. Jesus comes looking. And he tears down the lies. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he comes looking, he says, and to us, now they, Mark 5, he couldn't get in the whole discussion, but my guess is, after he came to his right mind, and we don't have every detail of every story that we're given, but I think it's probably like what happened with the blind man in John chapter 9, where the guy's healed, and he's not even sure who healed him, and he comes back looking, and he comes back, and Jesus says, yeah, I'm the one, and they have a conversation, and he reveals, you're my Savior. And he gets a picture of, not only did he rescue my eyes, John 9, and this guy, not only did he cast out a legion of demons, but he wants to save me. He wants to save me. And Jesus will meet you. He'll knock down the wall, kick walls, or go through the lies and cross the storms to get to where you're at. And Satan has no authority or power over that. These indeed are spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. But all the authority is from Jesus. I mean, I think it's sad for even believers. Some believers have been duped into another lie of the devil, that there's this dualistic, this comes old from old ancient Greek thought. The powers of evil and the powers of good, and there's a devil and there's Jesus, and they're combating. There's no combat. Look at this. Was there combat? No, Jesus just shows up. The demons are terrified. There's no war. The war has been won. And they knew they had already believed. They believed the end of the story probably before most believers did. They knew what was coming, and they knew they'd eventually be judged and completely cast out. They knew Satan was a defeated foe. In fact, it tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that he was kicked out of heaven. They thought they were on the winning side. Go, Lucifer! Go, Lucifer! And they all get kicked out of heaven. There wasn't a battle. God just said, you don't want to be on the winning side? Get out. And then he created this place. It's recorded in Matthew 25. He created this place called hell. Because where am I going to send these demons? I guess I'll send them to hell. And unfortunately, someday everyone who has not found Christ will go join them in that place that was created, as the Bible says, for Satan and his followers. So there's this incredible authority that Jesus has. He says, okay, all right, well, then go into the swine, and then people around here will see that I'm exactly who I said I was. But there's no battle going on. There's no dualism. But Satan will periodically throw things in your head to make, he can't read your mind. Only God can do that, but he wants you to think he can. Because it tells us in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, he wants to be like God, and of course he couldn't. He got kicked out of heaven. So he'll do all he can to try to magnify himself and keep people from believing the truth. And he wants desperately to keep more people out of a saving commitment to Christ as well. And you don't have to be as crazed as the man with the legion of demons, because there's still spiritual blindness. Verse 17 kind of blows you away. They've heard the whole story. They've heard it from their friends and neighbors who were hurt with the swine. They've seen the demon-possessed man that used to be their normal neighbor and then went crazy, and now he's completely healed in his mind. And it says they began to entreat Jesus to depart from their region. Depart. And verse 20 says, everyone marveled. Some people say they were amazed. Doesn't say any of them believed. Talk about spiritual blindness. That's worse than having a legion of demons that you can see making somebody crazy. Spiritual blindness, the devil doesn't want anybody to get it, to understand the truth, and to come into a relationship with the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, the God of this world, the ruler, the prince of power of the air, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, which is the glory of Christ. It's like, I don't get it. Well, where's that blind? It's coming from Satan. He's blinding minds and eyes. One of the things I pray about, and I've probably mentioned this before, we've got friends, we've got loved ones, family network that are not yet believers in Jesus Christ. One of my younger set, because we have an older set of grandkids, younger set, one of those kids has come to saving faith, Caleb. Who's, I think he just turned 8, or he's about to turn 8. But the three older boys, they're all in their teen years, early to middle teen years, are not Christ followers yet. So I know part of it is they're blinded by Satan. That's not all of it, but part of it. How do I know? Because I read the Bible. The God of this world's blinded minds of unbelievers. So I'll say, Satan, in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, who died for sin and rose from the dead, leave my grandsons alone, Aaron and Tyler and Sean. Leave them alone spiritually. Leave them alone emotionally and mentally so that they can come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I say it out loud. Why would I say it out loud? Because I ain't going to bow my head and pray. I'm not talking. I'm rebuking the devil. In fact, the one chapter book of Jude says Michael the archangel has enough sense to know that he doesn't have authority over the devil. Only Jesus does. So in the name of the living God, Michael the archangel rebuked the devil. I don't have any authority, but Jesus has all authority. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 1, it says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ. And we, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 6, who are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, have a delegated authority that in his name to tell the devil to leave us alone. Wake-up calls. Maybe some of you need a wake-up call today about spiritual warfare. I was talking to somebody in the between services in the fellowship area, and the wife was telling her husband, called him over, this is what I told you. We need to be doing this every day. So I talked to them, and yeah, I do this every day. Not because of my authority, but because of Christ's authority. If you want, flip to Revelation chapter 12, and I'll try not to take you back to Mark 5, partly because of time anyway. But in Revelation chapter 12, in the middle of the book of Revelation, the whole chapter is kind of a scene of how did we get to this place, this spiritual battle for eternal souls? How did we get there from the beginning to the end? And it's kind of a back picture of Satan getting booted out of heaven and then the authority that Christ has, and the way that we overcome and we conquer. We'll pick it up at verse 10. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. The accuser of the brethren is, again, another name for Satan. He wants to tell us, and he wants to tell God, that we don't deserve to be God's children. We don't deserve to be saved. We're terrible people, and he wants to point out our sin. In fact, that's part of what was going on in Job 1, where he shows up to say, what about Job? He's only following you for the benefits, you know. Well, that's the accuser of the brethren. And he throws those same lies into our head. Like I said, he can't read your mind, but he throws things there, and he says, you're unworthy. You blew it. You sinned again. God doesn't want anything to do with you. You are just worth. He won't listen to your prayers. He doesn't love you. He thinks you're stupid just like everybody else. Where's that stuff come from? Well, it comes from the pit of hell. God, who loves you and created you in the image of the living God, sees you of ultimate value, so valuable that Jesus went to the cross to pay for your sins so he could have a relationship with you. Ultimate value. And Satan, who wants to wreck your lives, that I mentioned earlier, is not reckless about his love because he has no love for you. He's probably showing up here this morning for some of your heads and some of your hearts. He's throwing things into your head saying, no, this stuff, I don't see a demon behind every bush. No, but come on. And there's doubts. It's like, I don't need to deal with it. Why is he talking about this on Palm Sunday anyway? Maybe you need to hear this and Satan doesn't want it to sink in. Maybe some weird stuff's gone in your head even this morning. Now, I don't mean just what I call a normal distraction, but garbage and ill will and hurtful stuff and sick stuff. It pops into your head. Has that ever happened on a Sunday? It's happened to me some Sundays on a Sunday, and I think I'm generally pretty prayed up. Well, I know God's not doing it because I'm here in my free will to worship and to pray. And I didn't want to do it. Oh, there's one other culprit. It's the devil, the accuser of the brethren. But praise God, because of the shed blood of Jesus, the cross, the victory that's won there, the salvation, because salvation, Satan wants to promise you freedom and delight and a new experience you've never had before. And what does it do? It takes you into bondage. And the power. We just saw the power of the devil over a whole legion of devils. And the kingdom of our God. You're part of the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 1, what is it, verse, it's either 11 or 12. It says, we've been delivered from out of the dominion of darkness, that is the dominion of the devil, and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And the authority of his Christ. See, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. The accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. Verse 11, and we overcome, we conquer, because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That is, we bank on Jesus' shed blood for my sin, and I own it. That's my testimony. I own in my heart of hearts the reality of who Jesus is. The demons knew it. In fact, in the book of James, James writes, well, the devil believes, but he just shudders. In other words, he believes it to be true. He doesn't believe it in terms of saving faith. He gave that up long ago when he was booted out of heaven. Blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. Hebrews chapter 2 says that the fear of death is what kept some people from, well, what will God do? And it controls their behaviors. And wait a minute, I don't have to fear death if I know Jesus. I don't have to hold on to my life. I have to hold on to Jesus and trust him. So I come to him in utter abandonment of who I am and what I'm about, and I trust him for all of my tomorrows. And Satan can't stand that because he wants everybody to follow him. And I've expressed in my prayer and my life that I'm trusting Jesus. And that's our key to victory. So we rejoice in that, and we own the reality that he's come down with great wrath. And we know the end of the story too. Whatever minions of hell are left when Jesus comes back, they're going to join all the others in a holding pattern, the county jail, until they get into permanent hell. Satan knows it's coming. We know it's coming. And we come from a position of victory. One of the things I do every day, just about every day, and I've said this before, I'll probably say it again the next couple months, and I recommend you to do this every day so that you're not really focused on the devil, because who wants to be focused on the devil? That's not healthy. I'm supposed to be focused on God. And Paul tells me in Philippians chapter 4, the things, whatsoever things are good and lovely and worthy and of good reputation, think on these things. Don't deal with thinking on all the garbage stuff. But I brush my teeth every day. You're probably especially glad for that on Sundays. So I say this every day, because it's like, you do this. This is what you do. And I put, I don't always use these exact words, but I put in bold print on the back of your bulletin today what I pray almost every day. And again, I did this today. And this is a good way to start your day off. Sometime between the shower and, or in the car or before you get going in the day, and you say it out loud because you can't read your mind. In the name and authority of Christ, because it's not mine, remember, it's His. In the name and authority of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for my sins on the cross, who is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. In the name of the Holy One of Israel, the great I Am, the triune God, the bright and morning star, in the name of Jesus. Satan, minions of hell, of any rank, power, authority, because I don't know which ones are coming. Of any rank, power, authority, I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places, far above those evil foes. Any minions of hell that have targeted anything against me or my family today, and then generally I'll name Brenda, in fact, not generally, always, and I say, or Brenda, and my family network, the church family. I do that for this church family, not every day, but most days, and especially Sundays. I'll add this church family, which I did today. It's leave this church family alone. We've got senior adults and singles, and we've got families and young couples. And I know Satan doesn't even want you at church. I already know that. How do we know? Because we just read all this stuff, right? In the name of, leave them alone, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, circumstances, kids that are causing a ruckus at home so their parents will be late. Satan, leave them alone. In the name and authority of Jesus, leave us alone. Only the Spirit of holiness through Christ Jesus our Lord has permission to rule and reign and influence my life and the life of my loved ones today. Only the Spirit of holiness through Christ Jesus our Lord has permission to affect anyone that's coming to this church today. Now, it doesn't mean that anybody can resist or do wrong. We have free wills. But it does mean that in the authority of Jesus, you're pushing back the forces of darkness so that the light and the presence of Jesus can come in. Now, you don't have to pray it exactly how I did, but you need to know who's on the throne, and it's Jesus, and it's not you, and it's certainly not the devil. So you come in His holy name, and you say it out loud, and then generally the rest of my prayers are more quiet because He can read those. And in Luke chapter 10, when the disciples were coming back after their two-by-two trip and saying, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus says to them, yeah, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. Now the ruler of this world be cast out. Same kind of imagery. Satan was falling from heaven like lightning. His authority was just getting dismissed all over the place. He says, but nevertheless, don't rejoice in that. Don't get a big head like you get to point out demons. No, no, no. He says, you rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. You rejoice that there is a Savior who shed His blood for your sins, that it's in His authority that you have any right rule at all. Which is why that's about all I do with the devil. And then I get back to praising and worshiping and thanking Jesus for all He's done. And that's what we get to continue to do. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood. Thank you that the accuser of we who are believers has been thrown down, cast out of heaven, eventually cast out of all of earth and into the eternal pits of hell. I pray, Father, that we who are not ignorant of the schemes of the devil would be willing to take up the mantle of truth and faith and stand against the forces of darkness and celebrate the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, and that we might, by our lips, our prayers, and our lives, be an avenue for those who are not yet believers to come into the family of faith. Amen.